This evening. Welcome. Good to have you all back tonight. 1 Samuel, please, in your Bibles, chapter 14, if you have them there. 1 Samuel, chapter 14. We lived in Green Acres Trailer Park, and I became a believer just before we moved there. We were actually attending church with my Uncle Larry and his wife and his children. And I had gotten saved within about a month of attending church. And we moved to Green Acres Trailer Park, and that September we started going to school. I started going to school, my sister and I, at Magnetic Hill School. And I was an awkward kid anyway, for lots of reasons. I'm still a little awkward, inverted and antisocial, and I feel like I'm more awkward probably than I am, but maybe I'm not. Lori's laughing, so she's, maybe I'm more awkward than I realize. But I can remember being there, and I can remember one particular boy. He was about my age. I think he might have been a year or two older than me. He wasn't in the same class, so he must have been a little older than me, not by much, but he lived in that same subdivision. And we connected. I just kind of seen him around one day in the trailer park, and we were biking around or whatever I was doing, and I ran into this kid, and we got talking. And he took me to his house. Now I was a believer now, but brand spanking new, didn't know nothing. And the point of this is to demonstrate that God was with me in those early days. He still is, but it's so evident to me when I look back that God was there the whole time, just watching out and guiding and protecting. So I went into this young man's house. He invited me to his house. His parents were at home that day, and he took me into this little, really, as a matter of fact, it used to be, some of you remember Gladys Chapman, I'm sure, I know Gary would for sure, and probably others here, and she had cleaned out what used to be the garbage house. I don't know what, just everybody would throw their garbage in this place, and they would come every week and empty out the garbage. All the people in the trailer park, and eventually, she was looking for another place to rent, so she cleaned out the garbage, threw some paint on the walls, and rented it out to this family. So you can imagine, it wasn't a very nice place, but I remember going in there, and I remember all the unique smells, including amongst the smell of old garbage that used to be in there, other things, incenses and marijuana. And the first time I would have smelled that. And then I noticed, as I looked around this fellow's house, he showed me his bedroom, I noticed on a table a Ouija board. Now, I didn't know at the time what this thing was, and I'll stop and say I would run from those things. Don't have those in your house. Don't play around with that stuff. I think we understand that. But I didn't know at the time, but this young man and his family dabbled in these things, and on his wall in his bedroom hung not the Ten Commandments, but it was the, I don't know what it was exactly, but it was like the nine satanic commandments or something. And this kid my age had this thing on the wall. And I remember kind of reading through it and thinking, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. Thou shalt kill. Thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt fornicate. Those sorts of things. And so that was our first interaction. For whatever reason, that was the only time we kind of got along. I remember as I started to go to school that September, he also was there, and for some reason he just decided he did not like me. And every time he saw me or we crossed paths, he made it known that he did not like me. I don't know whatever I did, he just decided he didn't like me. And one day out in the school ground, as sometimes happens, he confronted me and said he wanted to fight. I was only in, I think, grade one, maybe two. No, it must have been grade one. Anyway, he said he wanted to fight. I don't want to fight. I was a lover, not a fighter, you know. Let's just be friends. But he wanted to fight with me, and I really didn't. The whole idea of it kind of scared me. I remember going home that day, and I was upset. And I told my mother I had gotten in a fight. I kind of did, and I was just upset about the whole experience. But I just remember that experience so vividly that I'm trying to understand how God is with me and how God will help me, and not really knowing how to pray, but understanding that, you know, that God loved me and He knew me, and I knew Him, and I was a Christian. And so he confronted me in the playground. He wanted to fight, and I didn't want to fight. He kept, you know, goading me. Come on, you know, I'm going to fight you. And people, you know how it works. The kids start gathering around in a circle. Some of you teachers would maybe have recognized that. And so now it's becoming a bit of a scene. And he slapped me in the face. And I remember thinking, that didn't hurt all that much. And I didn't say anything. I didn't respond. I just was sort of standing there, kind of hoping he would just leave me alone. And then he did it again. And the second time he slapped me, he started to get really upset that I wasn't reacting. I wasn't responding. I was just waiting for him to leave me alone. And now we're in a circle of kids, and I'm kind of feeling trapped and in the spotlight. And finally, the third time he came over and hit me, he started to cry. And he started to get upset, and he started just sobbing and, you know, tears, and his nose was running, and he was upset, and why will you fight me, and you fight me, and he was going on, and the next thing you know, the teacher broke through the circle and grabbed him by the ear, and away he went. And I just remember thinking, I don't understand why he was so angry, and I didn't really understand how, but I knew that God was with me. I knew that somehow I had made some good decisions in that situation. Wasn't the only time, by the way. We lived in the same neighborhood. We had two or three run-ins. And it was sort of ongoing. And then he just, one day, I just never seen him again. He disappeared. He moved away or whatever. The point is this. It wasn't really a fair fight. Because I had the Lord. And he didn't. Now, he didn't understand that. And really, I didn't either. And as the years have gone by, I've come to understand that when you have the Lord on your side, it's not a fair fight for whoever is coming against you. And he protects us, and he guides us, and he helps us. And as we continue to study through the book of Samuel here, we come to chapter 14, and we're gonna read about a fight. And right off the bat, what we're going to see is this isn't a fair fight. It's not a fair fight. In the eyes of us as humans or the world, most of us would look at this and say, it isn't a fair fight for Jonathan, the son of Saul, and his armor bearer. They're outnumbered. But really, that's not true. It wasn't a fair fight because the Philistines were outnumbered. Even though it was just Jonathan and his armor bearer, there was one other individual in that fight, and it was the Lord God. And it's that kind of courage, that kind of faith that will help us defeat our enemies as we make our way through the challenges of life when the enemies come against us. So this evening, as we read through this, I'm not sure how far we're going to get, but I hope it's an encouragement to us to see the kind of person that Jonathan was, because there's a lot in here, a lot of observations that we can make, not only about Jonathan, but also about his armor bearer. You know, every officer would have their own armor bearer, and that fellow was responsible. It might just be a very young man, maybe 14, 15, maybe a little older, but his responsibility was to attend to the needs of his officer, of his master. And obviously, he would carry the supplies and the armor and the swords and the shields and those sorts of things. And wherever his master went, the officer went, the armor bearer was to go as well. There was no option. How many people were out on the battlefield when David met Goliath? There were three. Well, three people. God was with David. But Goliath had his own armor bearer. We don't talk about that guy. I wonder what he was thinking. But, you know, the armor bearer had a responsibility. And he was to be loyal to the one that he was aiding or assisting. And as we read through this account, Jonathan and his armor bearer really had a relationship with one another that was interesting. There was some loyalty and faithfulness there, but also it was the relationship that Jonathan had with the Lord that I think we can see here clearly. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this unfair fight here between Jonathan and the Philistines and the armor bearer as well. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this group tonight. Lord, as we gather together in this last service on the Lord's Day, on this Sunday, we come, Father, hoping to be once again enlightened by your word and encouraged by it. Father, that we would learn something. Lord, we ask that when we leave here tonight, we would have been fed up, spiritually speaking, on your word, that we would have, that we will sense your presence with us, your blessing in us and on us, Lord, and your hand on us as we leave here tonight, and that we would remember these truths, Father. Thank you for the book of Samuel. Thank you for the life of Jonathan and the testimony that we see here in the text, and even for this armor bearer and what we can learn from these men and their faith in you and their boldness and courage. Father, we pray that we can see some examples here that we could apply in our own lives in some ways. So thank you again for this group, Lord. We all, in some way, are dealing with challenges, and we are often weary in well-doing, and we battle not only the enemy, but also health issues and social issues and family issues and all these things that work against us. So God bless the church. Encourage them tonight. Father, remind us that you're with us and that you fight on our behalf. And so, Father, thank you again for each one here. Bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Right off the bat, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day, just any old given day, not a special day. It was just one day." And, you know, isn't that the way it works? Sometimes you just... head out into the world and you never know what to expect. And by the time you get home at the end of the day, you look back and you say, what a day that was. We don't often know what to expect, but sometimes we have a story to tell. Just chatting with Zach there a couple of minutes ago, and you know, we were sort of discussing that. Whoa, what a day I had, you know, and sometimes that happens. Well, upon a certain day, it says that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he told not his father. So we see Jonathan goes to his armor bearer. He says, look, we're going to go over and we're going to check on those Philistines. Now, I don't know what was going on in Jonathan's mind. I don't know if he was restless or a little anxious or irritated with the Philistines and sort of being under their thumb. We didn't look at the last 15 or so verses in the previous chapter. You can reread that or look at that if you'd like to. But, you know, the Philistines have set up their garrisons and in several different places, at least three. By the way, the nation of Israel, the Israelites don't have swords. The Philistines kind of have outlawed their ability to have those weapons. Only Jonathan and the king, Saul, had swords. The rest of them would go down to the Philistines and get their plowshares sharpened and their kitchen knives and their steak knives and use whatever they could, their pitchforks. But they didn't have really very good weapons to fight against the Philistines. Nonetheless, Jonathan, on this particular day, decides, I think I want to go pick a fight with the Philistines. And this is exactly what he does. It says also at the end of verse number 1 that he didn't tell his father. And there's no reason given as to why he didn't tell his father. But chances are his father would have said, what? Don't go. Don't go. No, you stay right here. I don't want you to do that. Sometimes it's better to ask forgiveness than permission, somebody once said. There's some truth to that, actually. Be careful with that. It's not biblical. That's just something that we sometimes do. So nonetheless, Jonathan says to his armor-bearer, this young man, hey, come, let's go over to the Philistines' garrison. And a garrison, by the way, would have been a group of soldiers set up shop, set up camp somewhere. We're going to go over there and see what they're up to. But don't tell Dad. I'm not going to tell Dad. We're going to go ahead and just do this. Verse 2, it says, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree. Interesting. Remember in the previous chapter, things weren't looking very good. The army, there's only 600 men now left with Saul. The armies are hiding in the mountains and in the bushes and in the woods and in the rocks and the caves and the holes. And here we see Saul, I don't know what he's doing, if he's relaxing, kicking back, or eating pomegranates, but he's just sitting down under a tree. And that's not what Jonathan's interested in doing. It's not time to rest or relax. It's time to get some work done. It's just interesting we see Saul here not taking up the business, as it were. He's sitting under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So we see even this priest is not... He's just kind of hanging out with Saul, and they're not doing a whole lot. It's interesting, too, that we see Ichabod mentioned here. Doesn't really seem any need to mention that whole lineage, that whole line, except for the fact that Ichabod reminds us of the glory of the Lord departing, which seems to be what's happening with Saul because of his disobedience in the previous chapter and not waiting for Samuel, stepping out of his position and offering sacrifices to God, which was not what he was supposed to be doing. A couple of things here, a couple of observations. Number one, Jonathan wasn't content doing nothing. Saul was fine, kicking back under the pomegranate tree in the shade and doing whatever he was doing. But Jonathan seems to be a little restless. We got to do something. We have to do something. You ever feel that restlessness as a Christian? The enemies are all around us. People are falling into the flames, as it were. They're struggling, they're suffering, they don't know that they don't know, they certainly don't know Christ, and we sometimes get this sense of, I got to say something, I have to do something, I need to, in some way, put in some effort. Jonathan is not content doing nothing, and I'm glad. I think that's the right attitude to have, as Christians especially. The Bible says, redeem the time, the days are evil, and we shouldn't be content doing nothing for the Lord, just to make that comparison. But either way, Jonathan isn't content. He doesn't want to sit around and do nothing. And so he comes up with this idea. And don't tell anybody. Nobody else will be probably interested in this. But I want to do this. And so him and the armor bearer decide this is what they're going to do. Second to this is the armor bearer was a faithful companion. Just jump down to verse 7 quickly. It says at the beginning of the verse, "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy word." That's a faithful friend there. Yeah, whatever you think, Jonathan. Yep, we're going to go and pick on a bunch of Philistines by our lonesome, probably die. Sure, whatever you think, I'll go with you. But we see here a faithful companion. I love that Jonathan has this faithful companion. And by the way, it's a good idea to either find one or be one. Find a faithful companion. Find a good Christian friend, a good Christian couple, someone that you can sit down with and discuss the Word of God with. And I know, obviously, that's what we have in the midst here. It's good that we have faithful companions, faithful soldiers of Christ, faithful believers that we can go to one another and we can share our burdens with one another, that we have one another's back. And so this armor bearer seems to be that kind of individual to Jonathan. Yeah, whatever you want, Jonathan, I'm with you. I'm with you. Not, you're crazy. I'm not doing that. You're on your own. He was loyal and he was faithful. He had a faithful companion, Jonathan. And as I said, it's a good idea to have people that are faithful, people that we can depend on, people that will pray for us, people that will sit down with us and keep us accountable and remind us when we're out of sorts, when we bear one another's burdens, when we confess our sins one to another. It's good to have someone that we can sit down with and talk to, and we know that they have our back and we have theirs. So this seems to be the relationship clearly with Jonathan and his armor bearer. It says in verse 4, "And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one is Bozez, and the name of the other is Senna." You can Google those two mountains. By the way, call them rocks. They're a little bigger than just rocks. But you can Google that, and you can see they're still there today, or at least where they believe this valley is that the Bible is referencing. And so... here Jonathan is making plans. And as they are making plans and as they head on their way, they end up between the rock Bozez and Senna, this valley. And by the way, the name Bozez means slippery or shiny. And the name Selah means thorny. That could be in reference to all the acacia bushes that were full of thorns in that area. So not a very easy lay of the land to work through is sort of the idea. This was going to be a difficult little, this wasn't going to be a cakewalk. This was going to be a bit of a challenge. And so as they make their way towards the Philistine garrison, this isn't simply just a little walk in the park. This takes some effort. But away they go. And in verse 5, it says, "The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." This is a really incredible truth. A wonderful reminder of who God is to us. And a really wonderful picture of faith. See, Jonathan is unsettled. He's not happy doing nothing. He has a good companion, a faithful friend that will go with him. And he has the Lord, and in Jonathan's mind, that's all they need. You know, that's exactly what we see. Jonathan isn't sending his armor bearer back to go get, you know, 50 or 100 of those 600 warriors, soldiers that are camped out with Saul. He's like, no, you and me will go. Let's just, you and I go. And it says here again, let me read verse 6 at the end of that verse. It says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." You see, Jonathan was demonstrating some faith. And he recognized and likely remembered that God said, "I will be with you." We remember what Samuel said to everyone. Perhaps he was thinking back to Leviticus chapter 23 that said, you know, one of you will chase 100. Or maybe it was 1,000. I can't remember exactly. The idea is God said, you will be mightier than the majority of your enemies. Either way, he recognizes that God will be with him. And he says, you know, maybe the Lord will give us a victory. Just you and I, he says. Let's go over. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And so he takes a step of faith based on the character of God, based on the promises of God, based on the word of God, based on what God has said to the nation of Israel. He says, you know, we've got an enemy, and I know that God is able, as he says, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God doesn't need a whole bunch of us. I don't know if the armor bearer thought, well, he might need more than two. But no, he doesn't. Isn't that great? I love that attitude. So away they go. Verse 7 says, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. I want to share another thought here. I jotted down. He didn't need a perfect or perfect conditions. He's walking through this valley with the thorny bushes and the slippery rocks, and the Philistines are encamped on the other side, a garrison of the Philistines. He's alone with just him and his armor bearer, but he has the Lord. And away they go. And the point is that he didn't need perfect conditions because he had a perfect God. He had a perfect God. And he realizes that. And I believe he's demonstrating faith in his God. Again, verse 8, just as we continue to read, says, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. So what Jonathan does now, he says, he comes up with a bit of a plan. Here's what we're going to do. Good idea to come up with a bit of a plan. We're all by ourselves, and we're in rough terrain, rough territory, and we're headed closer. We're getting closer to the enemy, so we need a plan. He used faith, but he also used strategy and courage. Strategy is what we see him discussing with his armor bearer right now. We're not done yet. Courage, in that him and his armor bearer were all alone. Faith, and that he recognized that God can deliver them. Same attitude that David had when he did ran towards Goliath. Same attitude that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when they wouldn't bow to the idol. God can save us if he wants to. If he doesn't, that's fine. We're not going to bow down to your false God. The same attitude that Daniel said when they wrote a law, you can't pray to anyone but the king. And Daniel's like, yeah, whatever. Open the windows, I'm going to pray. Faith in God, but also strategy and courage. You know, God wants us to use strategy in our lives as believers and to have courage and, of course, to put our faith in him. We can also use these tools in our own lives, just as they did. So he says, here's what we're going to do. We will pass over unto these men, verse 8, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. So Jonathan is not testing the Lord. He's not testing. It's not like Gideon who put the fleece out, because God gave Gideon the word, and Gideon was kind of doubting God. Well, are you sure, Lord? I'm a little uncomfortable with what you want me to do, so put the fleece out if it's dry, put the fleece out if it's wet, and all that account. Here, Jonathan hasn't been instructed by the Lord. He's doubting himself. He wants to make sure that what he's doing is the Lord's will, that God is okay with this. And so he devises this little strategy here and says, we're going to discover ourselves to them. We're going to make sure that they see us, that they know we're here, and if they come up to us, let me read it again. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place and we'll not go up to them. But, verse 10, if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. If they say, hey, come on down, then we're going to know that God has delivered them unto us. And we see the faith being demonstrated here. Not fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, by the way, I believe it is, tells us that we have not the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Or power, love, and a sound mind. Not fear, right? And we can demonstrate the same courage and the same faith as believers. Whatever the enemy looks like, however outnumbered we may feel, whatever situation we're facing. And so here they go, Jonathan and his armor bearer, verse 11. It says, and both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. Right? Remember, they were afraid. There were so many, like the sands of the sea, and they were all camped out in Michmash, and they ran for the hills. They fled for their lives. And so these Philistines see a couple of guys. And I don't know how Jonathan and the armor bearer, it says that they discovered themselves onto the garrison of the Philistines. Somehow they got their attention. I like to imagine them, you know, peeking around the, yoo-hoo, here we are. Nah. What are you going to do? Either way, the Philistines, their enemy, now know they're there. This was all part of the plan. You see the faith of Jonathan. Let me read something just quickly. It said, or I jotted down, he refused to be intimidated. He refused to be intimidated. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? He believed that. That's why he went. That's why he only took his armor bearer, because he believed that. If God be for us, who can be against us? We don't have anything to be afraid of. And likewise, as Christians, Luke 24:49 says, we have power from on high. No one can take on God and win. And so we have God on our side. We're safe. So here they go. They discover themselves to the Philistines. The Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. I don't know if they thought these were a couple of strays or if they were betraying their king and looking to join the Philistines or just lost in the wilderness. But either way, now the Philistines know that Jonathan and the armor bearer are there. Verse 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. And I don't know exactly what this, you know, how this sounded to Jonathan and his armor bearer, but in my mind, it reminds me of something that somebody has said to me probably a few times. Come here, I want to show you something. I'm going to show you something. Come here, I got something for you. And in my mind, this is what the Philistines are saying. Oh, here's a couple of them Israelites. Hey, guys, come here. We want to show you something. We got something for you. Interesting. That was the invitation that Jonathan wanted. I can remember once, this was at Hillcrest School. I'm a little kid, grade 3 or 4. We're now living in a different trailer park, but we went to a different school. And there was a kid there. He was I think he was in grade 5. I knew him, actually. First name was Todd. And him and his older buddies were standing there in the hallway, and I was by myself, actually, but there was other kids mulling around. And I don't know what it was, why he picked on me, but something drew him to me, and I remember hearing him say, watch this. And then he turned around, and he looked at me, and he came over, and he grabbed me by the shoulder, and he went to trip me and push me down. And somehow, some way, I was able to maneuver myself so that I put my foot behind him, and I tripped him. And he fell down. And as soon as he fell down, what did his friends do? Ah, that little kid just pushed you down. And I realized, uh-oh. Might have been better just to let him push me down. But I don't know if it was pride or what it was. So he got up, kind of laughing, dusted himself off, and said, yeah. And then he tried it again. And then I tripped him a second time. And now his friends are laughing even harder. The third time that I tripped him, when he tried again, his friends were laughing so hard, now he's mad at me and I'm going to get it. And thankfully, the teacher came down the hall and said, the bus is here, line up. and it saved me. But I remember him looking at me and saying, I got something for you, as I was heading to the bus. And I didn't know when I was going to get it. And you know what? I never did get it. So I'm glad for that. But I remember him saying, I got something for you. Thinking, ooh, that doesn't sound good. And I don't have the protection of the teachers anymore. Here they're saying to Jonathan and the armor bearer, yeah, come here, we want to show you something. We got something to show you. We've got a thing for you. And so Jonathan and the armor bearer received that invitation because this is exactly what they were looking for. Verse 13 says, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. This is rough terrain. Remember, they're making their way towards the Philistines. And they fell before Jonathan, it says, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. See, that was the reason why I said it's not a fair fight. That God is blessing. And actually, God is about to reveal his presence in the very next verse. It's not a fair fight. The enemy may attack us. The world may attack us. But it is not a fair fight if we lean into the Lord's strength. If we trust the Lord. Jonathan wasn't content. And now we find that he's picked a fight. And what's God's attitude about this? Well, he's having victory. And both him and his armor bearer are laying the enemy low. They're slaying their enemy. It says in verse 15, and there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. Now, they're afraid as it is. What is going on? But then all of a sudden it says, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And this is God's part. This is God revealing himself. This is God interacting and helping Jonathan, helping the armor bearer, unsettle the Philistines. And number six, or my sixth point here this evening, is simply this, that God unevened the playing field. He shook the earth because these two took a step of faith. He shook the earth for them because they were brave enough, they were courageous enough, they had enough faith in God to go ahead and approach the enemy and not cower, not hide in the woods, not sit under a pomegranate tree, not wait to see if God will do something, but take matters into their own hand in faith, strategically, and with courage, they went after the enemy. Verse 16, just as we end this portion of what we're going to look at this evening anyway, it says, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then Saul said unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Roll call. How many we got? Where is Jonathan, my son, and his armor bearer? They're out fighting. They're out doing what Saul wasn't going to do. They're out taking care of business. And guess who's with them? The Lord God. The Lord God. And I love this story, and I love the fact that Jonathan and this armor bearer demonstrate so much faith. Let me just revisit these points in the last couple of minutes that we have. The six observations. Number one, remember, he wasn't content doing nothing. And I look at my own life. I think of my own walk with the Lord. I think of the battles that are raging around me. People are struggling. Christians are being faithful. And I say to myself, am I content sitting back while others fight the enemy? Am I content simply doing nothing? Now, I might join the fight through prayer, through encouragement. It's hard to say how the Lord will use me. But the point is, I shouldn't be content simply doing nothing as a Christian, as a soldier of Christ, an ambassador of Christ. There's got to be something that I can do for the Lord. And the Lord will bless us when we're willing to be used of him, when we're willing to go. Secondly, he had a faithful companion, this armor bearer. Now, Jonathan wasn't alone because the Lord was with him, but he also had this young man, this armor bearer that was with him. And how important and how much easier is it when we fight whatever battles we need to fight, whatever enemies we have to face, when we have someone with us who is willing to go with us, who's willing to stand by our side and say, yeah, I'm there with you. No matter what you face, I'm going to be there by your side. This armor bearer demonstrated that kind of faithfulness to his friend. And we have that amongst ourselves. Remember in Acts, it says, in a couple of different places in the Gospels, in Acts, it says that they went out in two. Right? The Holy Spirit sent them out in twos. Why? So that they would have a companion, someone to go with them, someone to help them, someone to encourage them. And, of course, the presence of the Lord went with them as well. Number three, he didn't need perfect conditions because he had a perfect God. The thorny rocks and the slippery rocks and the bad terrain and the outnumbered, the fact that they were outnumbered by the Philistines, none of that mattered. He didn't need perfect conditions. Because he had a perfect God. All he needed was faith. And that's exactly what we need. Number four, I mentioned, and I'll say it again, he used faith, strategy, and courage. And these are the same tools that we have today. We can use faith, strategy, and courage. We sit, we think about, we meditate, we pray about these things, we trust the Lord, and we aren't afraid. We have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. We know that the Lord is with us. And this is exactly what Jonathan and his armor bearer did. Number five, he refused to be intimidated. I don't know if I shared that or not, but when they said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Come here, little fellas. We got something for you. That wasn't the moment for them to turn tail and run. Say, oh, never mind. I don't want to mess with these guys. I changed my mind. Nope. He refused to be intimidated. I don't know if you've ever been intimidated by a person, but it's not nice to be bullied. It's not nice to be picked on. I can remember being hunting once. Dakota's a hunter, Isaac, and some of you guys here, maybe gals. My mother-in-law is a great hunter. She's got more deer than I'll ever get. I know that. But either way, I can remember out hunting once. I was hunting partridge. Mo and some of you other fellows would understand this. Some of you guys are bear hunters. I wasn't hunting bear this day. I was hunting partridge, much smaller and kinder than a bear. And I heard something in the bushes in the thick, thick woods. And this was up Mount Eagle Way. And so I crouched down really, really low, and I'm watching. And it's right around me, really close, but I can't see this partridge. And I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking, and all of a sudden I see the paws of a bear about 7 or 8 feet away. And I don't know, the wind must have been blowing the right way that it didn't smell me, didn't see me. And I can remember my heart starts to thump. I'm down on one knee watching this bear, and I'm kind of gulping, thinking, oh, no. And the bear just kept right on going. I was intimidated when I saw this fella. And I had a gun in my hand. Didn't matter. It's not nice to be intimidated. You know, Jonathan and his armor bearer were in no way intimidated because the Lord was with them. And they knew it. And Jonathan knew it. He was remembering the promises of God. He recognized, we're going to be okay. Let's go pick a fight with the bad guys. It's the Lord that draws the line in the sand and dares them to cross it. And we're with him. We're going to be okay. And likewise in our lives, we don't have to be intimidated by the enemy. And, you know, I share that all the time with people. Sometimes I hear, you know, oh no, it's getting worse. What's going to happen? This could happen and that could happen. And yeah, that's all going to happen. I've read the end of the book. It's going to get a lot worse. But I don't have to be intimidated. I'm on the winning side. We're on the winning team. God has already told us how it's going to end. Be of good cheer. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. Really? In the middle of tribulation? Yep. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. We have victory already because of Christ. And then finally, again, as we close, God unevened the playing field. All God had to do was give the ground a little shake. That was all it took. Just a little shake. And they were running in fear. The Philistines were no match for Jonathan and the armor bearer because they were no match for God. And that's the same with us. The enemy is no match for us, not because of us, but because we have the Lord on our side. And so we can wake up on a day, maybe any particular day, no special day, and decide, Lord, I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to let you use me today. I'm not content just sitting around doing nothing. And so I'm going to go ahead and see what you're going to do through me. Because you can use a lot or you can use a few. And this is the kind of attitude that Jonathan had. I love that. Anyway, just a few thoughts from Samuel as we close this evening. Next Sunday night, of course, Brother Glant will be with us. So we're going to take a break from Samuel. Also in the morning, I'd like to take a look at some things in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and all of that. So we'll take a little break from the book of Acts as well next Sunday. But God bless you, church. Good to be with you today and praying for you through the week. By the way, I keep meaning to say this from time to time. There's a lot going on. You're busy, and we're busy, and it's all good, and we love the Lord, and we're glad he's using us. But if you need anything, don't hesitate to give us a call. Look us up. If you'd like a drop-in or a phone call, shoot me a text, send me an email, call me up. But by all means, please, we want to be there to assist and help in any way that you need us to. So that's just by the way. But God bless you, church. I want to ask if Robert, would you close our time here this evening in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. Yeah, thank you, sir. Please, yeah, would you just close this tonight? Thank you.